Well, happy Father's Day to all the dads. God bless you. There's no greater blessing a child can have than a father who teaches his children about the wonderful grace and love of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. Today we come to the end of our study of 1 John. And you know, we've been camped here for 19 weeks. Yeah, 19 weeks. Next Sunday, Jeff Tiedemann will be teaching God's Word. And then on Sunday, June 30th, we're going to begin our series on the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the most striking feature in the last four verses of John's letter is the recurring phrase, "we know." In verse 18, he says, "we know." In verse 19, he says, "we know." And in verse 20, he says, "we know." Now, that's a jolting statement today when it's said that we cannot know anything for sure. But what we know as Christians, or what we should know as Christians, gives to our lives a poise, patience, and a power that we can bring into all that we do in life. As Christians, we know things that other people do not. We know certain things not because we're smarter than other people, but because God has revealed them to us in His Word, and we've simply taken Him at His Word. We believe what He has said. So I don't say this smugly, but with great humility and thankfulness, we're knowledgeable. We know things. And because we know things, we can live lives that are different from the way other people live their lives. As John closes his letter, he reveals several truths that we know that enable us to have faith and hope and love, so that our joy in life might be full. So let's begin in verse 18. "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." Now, the first assurance before us is the assurance of righteousness. John says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin." Now, the apostle's not saying that we're sinless. We've seen that before. What the Greek text is saying in reality is that whoever is born of God does not keep on sinning, does not live a lifestyle of habitual sin. We're far from perfect. We know that. We do fall into sin. And the Bible says when we do, we need to ask for forgiveness and God will cleanse us from all sin. But what John means is that we do not choose any longer to live a lifestyle or make it a habit or to practice sin. We do not neglect the things of God. Our new nature from God motivates us to obey God and to love other people and to practice, to strive to live righteously. The Apostle Paul put it like this. He said, "We are striving," quote, "towards the goal of the upward prize of God in Christ Jesus." In other words, we've changed course. Our lives have gone into a new direction. We no longer pursue our own concerns, our own desires, but we pursue the liberating and the satisfying will of God. Now, that's not true for everybody. It's not true for those who are not saved. In our natural fallen state, we're very open to a lifestyle of sin. We're good at it. We're very good at it. And that sin does not mean that we necessarily lie or cheat or steal or murder or do any of those things. It can be simply an indifference towards the things of God. We just don't think about God. If you go for days and days and days without thinking about God, you're living a lifestyle that is not designed for you as a believer. So John says, "We are born of God and we are striving daily to live in the sweet center of God's will." And we know something else as well. So let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 again. "We know that whoever is born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." Now, the New King James Version doesn't translate the second part of this verse very accurately, and perhaps in your Bible you might have a little note next to the word "himself" that it should be "him," singular. Him. It's talking about Jesus Christ. So the English Standard Version translates this verse more accurately. Let me read it to you. It says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. In other words, we who are born again will never fall back unredeemingly into a lifestyle of sin, because the only begotten one, Jesus Christ, protects us. He keeps us from the wicked one. Therefore, the wicked one, Satan, can never own us again and pull us back into his trap in the world. The devil can tempt us. He can frighten us. He can harass us. But he will never, ever again have us as his slaves to unrighteousness. What a tremendous comfort and a truth that is. The Word of God tells us that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. In John chapter 10, Jesus made a wonderful promise that John is thinking about here when he says that the one who is born of God protects us. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Satan can never cause us to lose our new birth or return to the pollution of sin because Jesus Christ protects us and guides us and prays for us. Keep your finger or a ribbon here, but let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 17. This is Jesus Christ's prayer before his arrest and crucifixion. And I want you to see his concern for us. John chapter 17 and verse 11. Our Lord prayed, verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that would be Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. When you feel weak, when you feel helpless, when you feel like the world is just putting a little too much pressure on you, remember that Jesus Christ prayed that God would keep you from the evil one. And the truth is, right now, John says, the one who is begotten of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, protects you. And the evil one can never touch you. He can't bring you back into the world. What a sweet, sweet truth that is. And our goal as Christians, Jesus has sent us into the world so that we can become more and more like him. And our mission is to represent him as his ambassadors, to love people, to be kind to people, to tell them the truth about God's word. I read an article today that more than 50% of churches in the Presbyterian Church USA are leaving their denomination. It's because they've lost God's word. The Episcopal Church has lost God's word. The presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church in the United States came out and taught that record in Acts, where Paul and Silas are preaching, and there's a woman with a spirit of divination who follows them. She's a fortune teller, and Paul casts a devil spirit out of her. The presiding bishop taught Paul never should have cast that devil spirit out of that woman because he robbed her of her connection to the spiritual world. There's hardly any truth out in the world of Christendom anymore. But you have a goal to become more and more like Christ, and you have a mission to speak the truth. You make a difference. And I don't care how insignificant you think you are or how small you think this is. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds that flourishes into a giant shrub. Hang in there with the word of God. Let's return back to 1 John chapter 5. Now, another thing we know, verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Here is the certainty of our fellowship with God. We know we are of God. Well, someone says, isn't that just a pompous presumption? That's what's wrong with you Christians, you know. You think you're better than everybody else. You think you're far superior than everybody else. No, I don't think I'm more superior than anybody. I think I'm separated. I don't think I'm better than anybody else either. I think I'm blessed. And not because of what I am, but because of what God has offered me in Jesus Christ. We know we are of God, and a radical reorientation has happened in our lives. The world, on the other hand, lies under the sway or under the power or under the tyranny of the wicked one. What does that mean? Well, it means that fundamentally all the troubles in our world are not merely biological or economical or intellectual or political. All the troubles in our world have a moral and a spiritual base. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that all of us once walked according to the course of this world, a world manipulated by the power of darkness. Hardly anybody believes that. You talk to people about the love of God and you can fill an auditorium. You tell them that they need to be saved because they're caught in a trap. They're manipulated in a world system that keeps them blinded to the truth, and they'll start walking out the door. Happens all the time. But we know we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Jesus Christ called Satan the ruler of this world. Now, either Jesus is a liar or he's telling you the truth. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 calls Satan the god of this age who blinds the minds of men and women lest they see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. John says, we know that everyone who is born of God does not keep on sinning. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So what are we going to do? All those poor people, rescue them, love them, teach them the truth until it finally breaks through and they can be rescued. If I can be saved, then anybody can be saved. Think of all the pain and all the sorrow in the world. Why is that? It's because it lies under the sway of the wicked one. Why are so many people not interested in God and interested in everything else? It's because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. God loves the world and wants to save it. We know we are of God. It's not smug superiority that says that. It's gratitude. It's gratitude. I am humbled that I know what I know. I'm humbled that I've had my eyes opened. If we ever realized how much we know as Christians and started to think about, well, why do I know what I know? It would radically start to change our lives. We would realize, hey, I'm not supposed to be a cul-de-sac of knowledge. I'm supposed to be a highway of knowledge. God has given you wisdom that you might share it with others. Verse 20, another thing we know. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Notice how many times the word true is used. He says, we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true. This is the true God. The Greek word translated true literally means reality. Reality. Here is reality. It comes from Yahweh, the one true God, the creator of everything. Through Jesus Christ and the written word of God, we have an understanding about God and about all of life. We're able to see things that are hidden from other people. I don't know about you, but do you ever watch the news or read it online and go, don't they see what's going on? You see things that other people don't. Why? Not because you're smarter than everybody else, but because you've taken God at his word and God has given you a wisdom that you would have lacked otherwise. We know that the Son of God, he who is the way, the truth, and the life, he who is reality, has brought us to an understanding of the ultimate reality, God Almighty. What a tremendous privilege and a blessing. You know, there are some things you can only know by revelation. People think they're so smart because they have PhDs and master's degrees and everything else, and they might be in certain areas, but you can't learn some things by going to school. You can't learn some things in the school of hard knocks either. Some things you can only learn by having God reveal them to you, and he's done that in his written word. And so the last certainty, John says, is we know, we have an understanding about God and about life. And then finally, he says this, so that we are not robbed of all that God has given us. Verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Perhaps you're thinking, idols. Whew, I'm good. I don't have any pagan religious statues in my house. All those statues are long gone. Well, that's not exactly what John is talking about. In Ephesus at the time, when John wrote to this church in Ephesus, Ephesus was a hotbed of religious idols in the sense that there were gods made out of wood and stone. But behind them all, behind those wooden and stone images, was an idea, an ideal. And so what John is saying to us today is this. Look, there's a lot of things in life to enjoy. In fact, my brother Paul in 1 Timothy says that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. But he also says, but don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And so when John says, keep yourselves from idols, what he's saying to us today in this modern day and time is this. If there's anything in your life that is more important to your significance or to your comfort or to your security or to your pleasure than God, you have an idol. And that idol will continually say to you, serve me. If your bank account is more important than God, that bank account is going to say, serve me. If your leisure is more important than God, it's going to say, serve me. Whatever it is, anything that holds my life, my devotion, anything that attracts me and motivates me more than God is an idol. Anything that to which I devote more time and energy and talent and money than God is an idol. And the ultimate idol is ourselves. If myself, my concerns, my pleasure is more important than pursuing the will of God, I've got an idol. And so John says, keep yourselves. You do it. You make the decision. Keep yourselves from idols. Why does John want us to stay away from idols? Because the whole purpose of his book. He says, that which we have seen and heard and our hands have handled of the word of life, we've touched it. We know what it's about. These things we write unto you that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with God and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you so that your joy may be full. Don't let idols rob you of your joy. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us and your grace to us. Heavenly Father, may your word have free course to accomplish what you desire in our hearts and around this state and around this country and around the world. May you be glorified in all that is done through Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.